Good morning. Welcome back. It's great to have you. I'm Pastor Jeff Davis from Dearborn Covenant Church, and today we have a special location. We wanted to talk about the victory of Christ, and so we're here in a cemetery because one of the things that we believe is that Christ has victory over the grave. He has victory over sin and death and the devil, and so we're very happy about that, and we're proud that we have a Savior who saves completely. I was reading in the Psalms and I came on Psalm 20 and 21, and it's very unique. Psalm 20, the people are blessing the king in the form of a prayer, and then in Psalm 21, they're praying to God to answer those prayers and specifically to give the king victory against the enemies who want to oppress and enslave God's people. So today we want to look into these two Psalms and relate it to us in the New Testament, prayer and praise for the King's victory. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your love for us. We thank you for the victory of the Lord Jesus Christ, taking our sin to the cross, nailing it there, disarming the devil's accusations against us, and being raised from the dead, and even raised up to the right hand of the Father. He has authority over all the universe and all beings, including the devil and his horde. And we share in that victory. We thank you for that. We also share in the victory over the grave. And we look forward to the new heaven, the new earth, and the new bodies that you will give us. Be with us as we gather together and as we worship with one another. Our wonderful Savior. Thank you. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So let me read parts of Psalms 20 and 21. They're both by David. And Psalm 20 says this. So they're talking, the people are addressing the king. And they're saying, "May the Lord answer you when you are in distress. May the name of the Lord May the name of the God of Jacob protect you. May he send you help from the sanctuary and grant you support from Zion. May he remember all your sacrifices and accept your burnt offerings. May he give you the desire of your heart and make all your plans succeed. We will shout for joy when you are victorious and will lift up our banners in the name of our God. May the Lord grant all your requests. We know that the Lord saves his anointed." The anointed is Christ. Go ahead. The anointed is Christ. And David is a type of Christ. So they're asking that God grant him his desire to save the people, to overcome the enemy. And they said, we will praise God. Let me hold the paper a little bit differently. We know, and now I know the Lord saves his anointed. He answers him from his holy heaven with the saving power of his right hand. Some trust in chariots and some in horses. Chariots were the tanks of that day, the heavy artillery. Some trust in chariots and some in horses. But we trust in the name of the Lord our God. They, the enemy, are brought to their knees and fall, but we rise up and stand firm. O Lord, save the king. Answer us when we call. So they were blessing the king, talking to him, and praying to God at the same time. And now Psalm 21 continues the same theme, but now they're asking God to fulfill these prayers. And they say, O Lord, the king rejoices in your strength. How great is his joy in the victories you give. You have granted him the desires of his heart, and you have not withheld the request of his lips. You welcomed him with rich blessings and placed a crown of pure gold on his head. He asked you for life, and you gave it to him, length of days forever and ever. Through victories you gave, his glory is great. You have bestowed on him splendor and majesty. Surely you have granted him eternal blessings and made him glad with the joy of your presence. For The king trusts in the Lord. Through the unfailing love of the Most High, he will not be shaken. Your hand will lay hold on all your enemies, and your right hand will seize your foes. At the time of your appearing, you will make them like a fiery furnace. In his wrath, the Lord will swallow them up, and his fire will consume them. You will destroy their descendants from the earth, their posterity from mankind. Though they plot evil against you and devise wicked schemes, they cannot succeed. We'll see this word schemes come up again in the New Testament. For you will make them turn their backs when you aim at them with drawn bow. Be exalted, O Lord, in your strength. We will sing and praise your might. And so this is a prayer for success over the enemies who are attacking God's people. And God gave David actually many victories during his life. But it's saying that God is the one who actually gives the victory. It's the strength of God who made it possible. And David knows this very well. Remember how David started out. He was the eighth son of a man named Jesse. And Jesse had sheep, and the sons kept the sheep, and he, as the youngest son, had to keep them the most often. And he was a shepherd boy, and while he was out alone with the sheep, he would sing songs to God because he loved the Lord, and he would meditate on his law a day and night. And he really loved the Lord with all his heart. And then when Saul disappointed God through his partial belief and obedience, God told the prophet Samuel that he will replace Saul with a better person, a better king, a man who loves the Lord with all his heart. And so he sent the prophet Samuel to the village in Bethlehem, and there he anointed with oil the boy David. And David went back and shepherded sheep. But something happened while he was back there shepherding the sheep. A lion came and attacked the flock, and David, in the courage and strength of the Lord, killed the lion. Shepherd boys don't normally do this. This was a result of the anointing of God and came upon him the way he did some of the judges, like Samson and Shamgar and some of these people who did great feats of strength and had great victory. And then a bear came and attacked the flock, and David, the boy, in the strength of God, fought the bear and killed it. Again, this isn't normal for shepherd boys. But David, in his youth and his zeal, trusted God, and God empowered him. It wasn't David's power, it was God's power. But it was David's faith and courage that believed God and went ahead and fought the lion and fought the bear. So then later, when the Philistines and the had attacked Israel and they were fighting, and the Philistines came up with a plan. They said, why should all these men fight and die? Let's just have a champion from each side fight. You pick your champion, we'll pick our champion. They'll fight, and whoever wins, that side wins, and the other side become their slaves. Sound like a deal? Does that sound pretty good? Well, might have been okay, except they had a giant, 9'9", a man of war, experienced in fighting since his youth, and he is well armored. Well, no one on the Israelite side wanted to go up against him. They didn't think they could win, and they didn't want to be killed and humiliated, and also they didn't want to bring defeat to the whole army. Well, David was sent there to take cheese and bread to his brothers, older brothers that were in the army, and his father said, see how they're doing, see if they're still well, and see how the army of God is doing. And so David went there. He hears the giant calling blasphemies out against Israel and Israel's God, and he says, why isn't anyone fighting this guy? I'll do it. And he goes up and he said, the Lord who delivered me from the hand of the bear and the hand of the lion will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine, and he will be the same as them. And so he wasn't trusting in his own ability, he was trusting in God's ability. And that's what we're told to do. And so David learned to do this. And so in Psalm 21, we still pray. We pray for God to give us victory. We pray for God's power and strength to be with us. And then we go out against the enemy. Now, our enemies are not flesh and blood. They were in David's day. They had armies that fought them. But we're told our warfare is not like that. When the Lord was arrested and brought before Pilate, Pilate said, "Are you a king?" "Yes, I'm a king. For this reason I was born. But my kingdom's not of this world. If it were, my servants would take up arms and fight. But they're not of this world. My kingdom is not of this world. My kingdom is otherwise. And everyone who listens to truth will come to me." And Pilate said, "Well, what's that? What's truth?" But he knew that Jesus wasn't bringing some kind of threat against the Empire of Rome, because his kingdom was of a totally different nature and realm. And so he wasn't threatened in that way by Jesus. And then later, when Peter tried to attack this mob with the guards that were arresting Jesus, and he cut off the high priest's servant's ear with a sword, the Lord healed the man and said, "Put your swords away. Don't you know that I could call upon my Father to send legions of angel armies to defend me?" But that's not God's plan. And so our enemy is not flesh and blood. Our enemy are spiritual forces of evil in heavenly places. And the principle that David learned, we can apply for ourselves, because we're called to enter into a warfare that's way beyond our ability. But God says he'll provide the ability. I think of my father-in-law, how many years he was an excavator. He's now with the Lord, and he's waiting for his resurrection. But while he was living, he was an excavator, and he would move his hands on levers, and he would move his feet on different pedals. And by moving his hands and his feet, he would make this giant excavator move forward, backwards, rotate, reach out, grab tons of earth and pull it in, grab large boulders and move it around. And how did he do that? By his own power? No, by the power of this machine, this very powerful machine. And yet he had to do something, or the machine didn't do anything. And that makes me think of that God is saying he will work through us, and it won't be our power, but it's our trust in God's power, and our obedience will give us victory. I'm reminded of something when I was very young. These were reruns, but I remember seeing Superman. It was black and white TV, George Reeves, from 1952 to 1958. So I don't know which episode this was, but I remember I was a child watching these reruns, so it wasn't current, but it was later. And in that, he had to fight robots, steel robots, men of steel, these robots. And it's very interesting what these writers thought of way back in the 50s. And so these robots, they were controlled by men back at a station, and they had electronic wires on them, and whatever they did, the robot did. However they moved their arms, if they punched, if they ran, if they turned, that's what the robot did. And the robot was controlled by these electronic sensors and radio signals going to the robot, and the robots had, I forget, in the head or somewhere, they had TV cameras sending back signals so that the people could see what to do and how to manipulate the robots. That was in the 50s, this sci-fi. And now we actually have people doing that kind of thing, where people's hand movements and things are mimicked by a robotic arm or leg. And of course, the robotic arm can be very powerful. So I thought that was very interesting. But we're told that God's power works through us. And that's what they said in the psalm, that as the king and his forces went out to fight, God was fighting. And they were fighting in the strength of God, and God won the victory, and yet somehow the king and his men were granted splendor and majesty, and they rejoiced in the victory. And God says, that's what I'll do with you. I'll work through you. It won't be your power, it'll be my power. And you will be victorious. And it's very similar to the promise of, I will make you fruitful. You're the branch, I'm the vine, my life will flow through you, and you will produce fruit. And your joy will be full, and my Father will be glorified. And so God is glorified when we are victorious in battle and when we're fruitful in our lives. And these are two promises that are in the Old Covenant. Remember, we said the Old Covenant talked about shalom or peace. And it's the Hebrew mentality that's depicted in the Old Testament is greater than what the Greeks had. So when they wrote the New Testament, they used the Greek language, but they're actually using the imagery from the Old Testament, because it's more than the peace that the Greeks thought. They thought peace is just victory in battle or the end of war. It's that, but it's more than that. It's also wholeness of life, and it's harmony with the community, harmony with nature, and harmony with God. In other words, it's a return to paradise. And when you look into the promises in the Old Testament, in Leviticus 26 and Deuteronomy 28, that's what God is promising. We're living on the earth, and the curse is still here, and there's still opposition, but God will give rest. He will give rest and victory from the enemies, and when the enemies attack, you will win, you'll send them away, and you'll live and you'll be fruitful, and your animals will be fruitful, and your fields will be fruitful, and you will live in the fullness of God's blessings, even though it's here on the earth and before there's a new heaven, new earth. And so these are the promises that God made. And we enter in to that kind of fullness as we trust God. Now, were these promises ever completely fulfilled? No. Did the people completely trust and obey God? No. And so that covenant never really fulfilled its expectations or its requirements. But it led to a new covenant, which Jesus brought forth by his own blood, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He's the Passover Lamb. The one that Moses made, that was a covenant making Israel God's people and God their God. But it was never fulfilled, but it was meant to lead into the new covenant in which we can enter. Most of us are not descendants of Abraham, but now it doesn't matter if you're a descendant of Abraham or not. But if you have the faith of Abraham and you trust in the promises of God that are fulfilled in God's anointed, David was a type of Christ. The son of David is a picture of Christ. And David, remember, he learned to trust God as his shepherd. And so look again at the promises in Psalm 23. We read 20 and 21, or parts of it. Here's Psalm 23. The Lord's my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures, which is what a sheep needs. He eats, and then he sets down and digests the greens. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. We all need our souls restored. He guides me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, because you are with me. In Psalm 20 and 21, that's the joy of God's presence and the security of God being with them. And that was the promise in Leviticus 26 and Deuteronomy 28, that God would be with them and help them and enable them to fulfill the promises in the covenant. I will fear no evil, for you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. God has his weapons to fight off the enemies. You prepare a table before me. Listen to this, in the presence of my enemies. God is not yet removing opposition. We talked about that last week. He's using the opposition to help us grow in our faith and trust in God, and also grow in holiness. You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. God's bounty is not limited. He's not stingy. He gives us more than we need. Surely, goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. So David lived a full life, and then he died, and he was buried. And Peter, on the day of Pentecost, said, we have David's tomb here. And so the promises were not just for David, but for David's son, the Messiah, the Lord himself, who came to earth as the Savior. And so we have these promises of God. Now, David is a type of Christ. Christ came. He was the good shepherd. Jesus said, I'm the Lord. I'm the shepherd. The thief comes to steal and kill and destroy, but I've come that you might have life and have it to the full. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. In David's day, enemies would attack and they would try to kill and destroy and steal and enslave people. That still goes on, but now it's the slavery of sin, and it's we're prisoners to Satan. All mankind. God doesn't want us going out defeating physical enemies. He wants us to defeat a spiritual enemy. And what he wants is he wants the people who are in the world to defect and leave the world and join God's team. Let me look in Ephesians, where it says, well, in chapter 1, we invite you to join at 7 o'clock. There will be a Sunday school class by Zoom, and you can find the invitation on the website. We're looking into the book of Ephesians, and Jim Peterson will be leading that study. But in chapter 1 of Ephesians, we see that Christ, not only did he come up from the grave, but he rose to the throne of God and has a name above every name and has authority over everyone in heaven and earth. And then in chapter 2, verse 6, it says, we have been raised with him. The same message is in Colossians 3. We have been raised with Christ. And so not only has Christ taken the throne, not just an earthly throne, but the throne in heaven, but now he's shared that throne with us. We are sharing the throne with the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But we also share in a battle. And the battle is against spiritual forces. And look what Paul says in Ephesians. And it's very similar to what David experienced. Ephesians 6. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. In Psalm 21, it said, the wicked have many schemes and plans, and yet God ruins those plans and gives victory to his anointed. Paul goes on, verse 12, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, against the spiritual forces of evil in heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that you may be able to stand your ground. As soldiers were fighting hand to hand, they had to make sure that they didn't slip, that they stood their ground, they didn't get knocked over or pushed backwards. Stand your ground so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you've done everything, to stand. Stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist. The soldiers would have a belt, and from the belt they would hang their tools, their weapons, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and they would have something to protect their chest, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. And so they had to have strong shoes, usually with nails and spikes so that they wouldn't slip. In addition to this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. So that The devil is always throwing fiery arrows at us, lies, accusations, insinuations, doubts. But faith, knowing the Word of God, knowing what God says, knowing the truth, we can fend off these lies and deceptions that come our way. Whether they attack God and God's goodness and His will for us, or whether they attack us and say, yeah, God's good, but you're not good enough to be with Him. No, God has made us into His children, and He will work through us, and He is in the process of changing us and making us holy. And then he says the last thing that goes along with the armor is pray. Pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. In Psalm 20 and 21, they were praying to God for victory, that God would be with them, that God would give victory to their king, that they could overcome the enemies that wanted to steal and kill and destroy. And God gave them that victory, and they praised God for it. And so he says, pray. With this in mind, that you have an enemy who wants to ruin you, because the Church of God are the only ones who can stand against the enemy. We are the ones that are now in God's army. We've been put on God's side. We're no longer slaves and prisoners of the devil. We are God's children, and so we're the free people who can fight. So with this in mind, that we are fighting in a spiritual war, be alert. Soldiers had to be alert. And always keep on praying for all the saints. And pray also for me. And this is the Apostle Paul saying, pray also for me, so that whenever I open my mouth, words may be given to me, that I will fearlessly or boldly make known the mystery of the gospel for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I should declare it fearlessly or boldly as I should. And boldly here means openly, not fearful of how it'll be understood. Declaring the truth of God openly and clearly so that people can understand it, and the people who don't want to understand it or want to be offended by it, they will be offended by it. And that's what Jesus did, and that's what the apostles did. And there was no neutral ground. People either listened to it and were attracted to it, or they were offended by it. But the gospel of God is that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting men's sins against them, but bringing them to Christ. And so he said in 2 Corinthians 5, we implore you, be reconciled to God through Christ. We have a message where that people have sinned against their Creator and deserve judgment and are under God's condemnation, but the same God who is righteous and judges people also is compassionate and says, come to me and receive of my mercy. Don't be punished by my law. Come into my mercy. Come into my Son, and there your life will be hidden with Christ. You will have the righteousness of Christ, and you will be received with love and compassion. So we have a message to the world. The world can fight against us and resist us, but we're saying, come out, join us. Believe in Christ. And that's the enemies who can become our friends and become our family. Other people, sinners just like we were, under God's judgment, but having trusted in Christ, our sins are forgiven. We can invite people to do that. But there's an enemy that you can't make friends with, and that's the devil. And he is against the truth, and he's against Christ, and he's against the gospel. Him we have to resist our whole lives. And so we pray for the victory of the king. Christ has actually already defeated the devil. He's disarmed him. We're told in 2 Thessalonians 2, and we join in resisting him by sharing the good news of Christ and by building up the church in truth. So join us. If you're hearing this before Sunday, come join us at church. We're going to meet outside, or see us on the internet as you are now doing. But we invite you to our church to be part of the people of God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that he is the true King, King of kings, Lord of lords. And we thank you for David and his life and how he loved you with all his heart, and that he became a type of Christ, foreshadowing Christ. And the victory that he won against that lion and bear and giant was not in his own strength, but in your strength. And Lord, so help us to put on your strength and do this spiritual battle against superior forces, but not superior to your strength, superior to ours. And may we resist the devil, speak the truth, and be used of you to bring people into Christ. Also, fill us with your life so that we'll be full of life and fruitful and have your character and your personality flow through us and transform us into that likeness. Thank you for these things. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.